In Acts chapter number 6, we have met a man by the name of Stephen. And as I've mentioned to you in previous messages, looking at the story of Stephen, this man is a real stand down. And the Holy Spirit has set him up as an example for us. And right here in the pages of the book of Acts, having set aside two chapters and a little more, about to set before us the story of Stephen. And it's a story that we should consider. He has quite a story. And it's one that you and I should think about and we should meditate on and look at. And that's what we are in the process of doing. Over the past several services, you and I have been looking at the man that he was. That is, we looked at the kind of man that this man, Stephen, was, as highlighted for us here in chapter number 6. And as you know, we discovered that he was a saved man. And we discovered that he was an honest man. We discovered that he was a man who was a filled man, filled with the Spirit and filled with wisdom and filled with faith and filled with power. That is, we spent a little bit of time just noticing the man that Stephen was. So I want you to think with me for a little while this evening about the ministry that he received. The Bible tells us here in Acts chapter number 6 that this man named Stephen received an opportunity to minister or to serve to others, and he received that opportunity from the apostles themselves. What a privilege it is to be able to have the opportunity to serve in ministry to others. And that's what stands out here in chapter number 6 with regard to this man named Stephen. It's a privilege that all of the redeemed have, by the way, and that is the privilege of being involved in ministry or service to others. All of us who are saved, God has imparted spiritual gifts to us that enable us to glorify Him and also to be able to serve others. That is, there's the gifts that God has given us, and they're the opportunities that God sets before us. And that is that there are just times when God opens up a door of opportunity for you and I to be involved in ministry, that is, in service to others. Some of those are sort of spontaneous opportunities that just open up suddenly and you and I just step through those doors and serve somebody else. Sometimes there are opportunities that are opened up to us in a more formal way. And that is that there are those maybe within the leadership or structure of a church that will invite us to be involved in a certain ministry. And the opportunity is there. That's what happened to this man named Stephen. And that is that he was provided an opportunity to be able to be involved in ministry. And he was provided that opportunity by the apostles and the church at large provided him that opportunity. I want us to take a look at this ministry that Stephen received. And as we do, we're going to focus for a little while on the fact that it was a serving ministry. The Bible says in verse number 1 that in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Let's stop there for just a moment. And that is, this ministry that Stephen received was a ministry that focused on serving others. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what ministry should be. And that is, all ministry should be focused on two things, and that is exalting Christ and also a ministry about helping others. It may be helping the saints to grow, helping them in their personal life. It might be helping the lost understand the gospel, but it ought to be focused on others, not on ourselves. Ministry is not about us, but it's about other people. And it's not about you and I shining in the light. It's not about people seeing us or hearing us or bragging on us. But it's all about the opportunity to be able to serve somebody else. And it is a ministry of service. That is, it is a serving ministry. There are many different areas of service to others that believers can be involved in. There are many areas. But here in Acts chapter number 6, this was a ministry that was focused on serving the needy first of all. This serving ministry was focused on serving the needy. When I say the needy, those who had material needs in their life. There are those in the early church that have needs materially, that is, with concerning material supplies in their life. And they needed help with their ordinary daily needs in their life. There were many people in this early church in Jerusalem who were very, very needy. I want to speak to you about the reasons why they were needy. One of the reasons why that they were needy is because the Bible tells us here that the disciples were multiplying in verse number 1. As a matter of fact, the church is growing rapidly. Now, I'm not a math major, But I know that when the Bible says in Acts 2:47 that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, and now we find in Acts chapter number 6 that the number of the disciples are multiplying, I know that you get a lot more when you're multiplying than when you're adding. Amen. You get there a lot faster. And ladies and gentlemen, the church now is growing rapidly. It was growing fast on the day of Pentecost and right after it. But now we're a little ways out, away from the day of Pentecost, and the church in Jerusalem is growing rapidly. It is multiplying, the Bible tells us here. And for that reason, because of the multiplying or the rapid growth, there are many more needs now that are found in the life of the New Testament church, because there are many more people in the life of the church. And so the reason why that there are so many people with so many material, daily, physical needs is because now there are so many people in the life of the church. It may well be that there are tens of thousands of people by now that have turned to Christ. The last number that you'll read about is a number of 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. And ladies and gentlemen, we're a ways away from that by now. So we know that there are thousands, maybe tens of thousands, that have turned to Christ. And so we find that for the reason why that there are so many needy in the church, one of the reasons is because the disciples were multiplying. A second reason is because the believers were staying. That is, those that were getting saved were staying right there in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in Acts 2 and verse 42, the Bible says that those who got saved on the day of Pentecost continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which means they stayed right there in Jerusalem where the apostles were at. They stayed there. They didn't go anywhere else. They continued there. They didn't go back home after Pentecost was over. They didn't go back to their homes. In various areas of the Roman Empire, many of them, they stayed right there in Jerusalem. And so, as a result of that, because of the fact that they were staying, then their supplies were limited. The reason why they're needy is because the disciples are multiplying. Those believers are staying in Jerusalem, and their supplies are limited. That is, they brought some stuff with them when they came to Jerusalem, but now they've ran out. They're limited in their supply. And I know what you would do if you was in that situation. You get your credit card out and you would go and get what you need from Walmart or wherever it might be. But listen, there's not a Walmart and there's not a credit card. And their supplies were limited. And so many of these believers now are finding themselves lacking the daily resources that they need, the daily provision they need in their life. This is the reason why that there are so many who are needy. We see the reason for the needy, but listen, the Bible gives us and tells us how the church found a remedy for those who were needy in the early days of the church. And the remedy is that there were those who were generous givers in the life of the church who had means and resources to help provide for those who did not. Let's look at it real quick in Acts chapter number 2, and you'll see what I'm talking about. In Acts 2 and verse number 44, the Bible says, "And all that believed," now this is right after the day of Pentecost, but again, it's a general statement that extends beyond that. It says, "And all that believed were together." And notice they had all things common. And the idea seems to be that those who had more shared with those who had less. That is, they had all things common. And the Bible says in verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted to all men as every man had need. So those who had things to sell were selling those items, and they were using the money and the material things that they received by selling their possessions so that they could give it to those who had need. That's how they were, that was the remedy for the needy. Those who had means were using their means, even selling things to be able to provide for those who stayed in Jerusalem and were lacking the resources that they needed for daily living. So there's a remedy here. The Bible gives us some more specific information about this in chapter number 4. Look at what it says in chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own." Now you ought to think about that statement right there. That the believers in the early church, they were not saying that their possessions were theirs, their own. Now, you and I say that a lot. That's my house, that's my car, that's my clothes, that's my stuff. They weren't saying that. God had done such a work among them that they decided that what they had did not just belong to them, but the Bible says they had all things common. In other words, they took what they had and they shared it with other people. They didn't consider it theirs, but they considered it to belong to all of them, and somebody that had need, they would allow them access to what they had. Verse 34 gives us an example. Acts 4:34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses, now get this, as many as possessed lands and houses, they sold them. And they brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. So they go and they sell their houses and their land. Now I'm not talking about they're selling the extra lawnmower that they never use or something like that. I mean, the extra clothes, you know, that they haven't worn in 20 years, hey, I'll give those, right? I mean, the toys that are in the bedroom because there's not any kids anymore, we'll give those. They might need painted or clean, but we'll give the... Well, you get the idea. That's what goes on in a lot of places today. No, these folks were selling their property and their houses and bringing the money that they got from the sale, giving it to the apostles, and the apostles then were distributing those, using that to distribute among the people who had needs among those believers, the Bible tells us. By the way, there's one particular man that stands out in verse number 36, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted as son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That is, this is an example of a man, Barnabas, who sold what he had and brought the money for what he sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, if people did that, they would pretty much be bankrupt and have nothing. I'm telling you, these folks were completely sold out to Jesus. They weren't holding back anything. They gave everything they had to make sure that these believers who are struggling for basic material daily needs had what they needed. The Bible tells us here. That was the remedy. And by the way, this was a serious issue with God. In chapter number 5, Ananias and Sapphira sold their property and they decided that they were going to keep pack part of it for themselves. You can just imagine the scene. If I use my imagination, I can almost hear the conversation, can't you? They sold their property like Barnabas did, who gave everything, and they sold their property, and I can just hear Ananias say to Sapphira, honey, we've sold all of this, but you know, one of these days we're going to have to retire and we need to keep a little bit for retirement. We can't give it all away. I mean, we might have to buy a few things ourselves. And we need to keep some of it ourselves, don't we? And she said, I think you're right. I think we need to do it. And he said, you know, nobody needs to know this. Nobody needs to know this. Nobody needs to know we're keeping some for ourselves. They may not, you know, they might look down on us for doing that after Barnabas gave everything. And we just keep some. We'll keep this to ourselves. But somebody was listening. It was the Holy Spirit. And they were lying to the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us. And you remember the story, Ananias came in to where Peter was at, and Peter announced by the leadership of the Holy Spirit that he had lied to the Holy Spirit, and he knew that he had, Peter knew that he had, and God killed Ananias on the spot. And then his wife came in a little bit later, and God killed her on the spot as well. And the young men had the ministry of carrying out the dead bodies that God had killed that day. What I'm trying to get you to see is that there was many needy people in the church, and the remedy for meeting those needs, ladies and gentlemen, were those who had means, using their means to meet the needs of those who had no means of taking care of themselves. And it's a ministry that God took very, very seriously. This is not a game with God. He was serious about it. And so first of all, this ministry that Stephen received as a ministry, a serving ministry that's focused on serving the needy. But he's also focused on serving the neglected. As the church grew rapidly and there were more people with more needs, the apostles could not keep up with meeting all the needs. And that is that they had made a commitment, their ministry, the ministry of the apostles, is focused, as we'll see in a little while, on praying and teaching the word. And yet they're also trying to distribute all this material resources, people bringing all these material resources, laying them at their feet, and they just couldn't keep up with it all. It was just physically and organizationally, it was impossible. Therefore, some needy people got neglected. There were some people in the church who were needy that were now being neglected. And those who were the most neglected were those who were widows. Now remember, now the widows in this society would be the neediest of all the people among them. And they didn't have the resources like somebody who's widowed now might have in our society anyway. And so there was a complete lack of resources and income for those who were widowed, and they were extremely dependent on others within their family, and they didn't have family outside of their family structure dependent on others. And so they were among some of the most needy, and for that reason, some of them were being neglected in the life of the church. Now let me just establish this from the scriptures, and that is that God cares about the needs of every person who has a need, but he also cares deeply about the needs of those who are widowed. Let me read to you from the Old Testament a few verses. For example, in Exodus chapter number 22, in Exodus chapter number 22, the Bible says in verse number 22, it says, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. And if thou afflict them in any wise," that is, if you afflict one of the widows, that is, if you take advantage of somebody who's widowed or fatherless, somebody who's needy, and you take advantage of them, and they cry out to me, God says, I'll hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot. Now listen, when God's wrath waxes hot, you're in trouble. He said, my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will be widows, and your children fatherless. God takes this thing serious, doesn't he? About oppressing and afflicting those who are needy, and the most needy, of course, will be the widows and the fatherless. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Let me show you a few verses just to give you a taste of what God thinks about this. In Deuteronomy chapter number 10 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty, a terrible, which regards not persons nor takes reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." God knows all about the fatherless and the widow. The Bible tells and executes judgment for them. Folks, in chapter 14 of the book of Deuteronomy, listen to what the Bible says in verse number 28. Chapter 14 and verse 28, the Bible says, "At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase." God's given the law, and he's telling them, at the end of 3 years, bring your tithes. That is the tenth of all that you've raised, the tithe of your increase the same year, and lay it up within the gates. And the Levite, because he hath no inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand. In other words, God said, I want you to keep a tithe. And at the third year, I want you to bring it to the gate, put it there, and let those who have needs, including the widows, come and have access to what it is you've been blessed with, so that their needs can be met as well. You see how God loves those who have needs in their life? In Deuteronomy chapter number 24, listen to what the Bible says. In Deuteronomy 24 and verse number 19. "When thou cuttest down thy harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. Now it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands." Listen, when you're reaping your field and you leave some behind, just leave it there, so the widows and the fatherless can come along and get some of it. The Bible says, "When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless." You're shaking the olives out of your tree. Don't go back and shake it a second time. Anything's left, you let the widows and the fatherless come along and pick what's left. "When you're gathering the grapes out of your vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and for the widow." That's right. That is, when you're gathering your grapes, if some get left behind, you don't go back and get the ones that are left behind, but you leave it for the widows, the fatherless. You see how God takes care of them? And he certainly does. I'm just trying to get you to see how much God cares about the needs of widows. And do you know that the early church also cared about the needs of widows? We see it right here in Acts chapter number 6 in this ministry that Stephen received. We also see it in Acts chapter number 9, where the Bible tells us about a woman named Dorcas, or Tabitha, and I'll just paraphrase the story. The reason why she stands out in Acts chapter number 9 at the end of the chapter is because she got sick and she died. And Peter was nearby, and so some of the believers sent for Peter, and he came. They had her laid out in an upper room, and he went up there where she was at, and he prayed, and she opened up her eyes, and what she saw was Peter. She sat up. God raised her from the dead. This woman named Dorcas had a ministry among the believers there, and her ministry was to the widows. The Bible says she made clothes and coats and garments for the widows. And when she died, the widows were gathered at her house when Peter got there, and they were weeping and they were crying because she cared about them and she loved them, and she did what she could with the ability and the resources she had to meet the needs of those who had needs in their life, a need for clothing. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is the early church. There were those who were reaching out to those who were indeed widows. You remember what James said in James chapter number 1 and verse number 27? It said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So the Bible tells us there, the pure religion, and those who are truly righteous, that they will want to help those who are in affliction, especially the fatherless and the widows. That's right. We have specific instructions in 1 Timothy chapter number 5 concerning this. In 1 Timothy chapter number 5, Paul gives Timothy some direction about how to honor the widows, who are widows indeed. Those who are widows indeed need to be honored. Now he describes to us about those who are widows indeed. He tells us that if somebody is widowed and they have absolutely no family, then the church needs to honor them by helping take care of them. But if they have family, if they have children, grandchildren, nephews, if they have family, then it's their family's responsibility to take care of them, to make sure that their needs are being met. But they don't have any family at all. There's nobody at all to take care of them. That is, they're desolate. They don't have any resource. They don't have any family at all to help with them. And they are committed to a lifestyle of godliness. That is, they continue in prayers night and day. They're not living a life of pleasure and ungodliness. If that's the case and they are widows indeed, and that the church needs to help them out and take care of them. That's what he tells us here in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 5. That's his instructions to us. But here in Acts chapter number 6, with all that in mind, there are some widows whose daily needs are being neglected. Their needs aren't being met. As we think about these neglected widows, think with me about the root of the neglect. That is, why was it that they were being neglected? What was the root cause of these neglected widows? Well, first of all, there was an organizational problem. An organizational problem. The early church was not organized to be able to meet everybody's needs every day. The Bible tells us that this is that what was being neglected was the daily ministration or the daily ministry to these widows. We're not talking about meeting the needs of somebody weekly or monthly, but every day they had needs. And the church just wasn't organized to be able to take care of all of these needs on a daily basis. The apostles did not have enough time to help everybody in this rapidly growing church. They just physically and organizationally couldn't do it. So the church had an organizational problem at this point in the church. And listen, that's what happens as churches grow and develop. That is, they run into organizational problems. That is, needs that need to be taken care of that aren't being, and something needs to be organized to be able to meet that need. And by the way, that's how churches grow, in organization. Well, anyway, they had an organizational problem, but also there was a cultural problem that the Bible tells us about here as well. And that is, the Bible tells us here that the widows who were being neglected were the Greek widows, while the Hebrew widows were apparently not being neglected. Now let me just focus on that for a minute. And that is that in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews there from all over the world. Now some of those were Jews that lived right there in the promised land in Jerusalem and Judea, and in that land of promise, I mean, these folks had been raised up in the Hebrew culture and the Hebrew language and the Aramaic language, and they were raised up like that. But there were other Jews who had been scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They were scattered. And they had grown up not in Jerusalem, but they grew up in Roman cities that were heavily influenced by the Greek culture. And many of them spoke Greek. And they were influenced with the ideas of Greek culture. They were still Jews, They were still coming to Jerusalem for the feast days, but there was a cultural difference between the way they were raised and the way those who are from the Hebrew area, that is from Jerusalem and Judea, and the way that they were raised. There were cultural differences between the two groups. Don't you know that's true in this country of ours? And that is that we're all Americans, but there's a lot of cultural diversity in this country. And I mean a lot. And there was also among the Jews as well. And even though they were of the same race, they were still culturally different because of where they lived. We might say that there's cultural differences between somebody who's raised in the Northeast and somebody who's raised in the Deep South because of where they're raised and maybe the way that they are raised. There's a difference in their languages. And that is the Hebrews spoke Hebrew and Aramaic primarily, and the Greeks primarily spoke Greek. And so there's a difference in language as well. And so this was part of the problem. And that is the Jews who were living outside of the Promised Land in these Roman areas and were influenced by Greek culture and spoke the Greek language. They had traveled to Jerusalem for Pentecost. When they heard the gospel, they got saved and they stayed. And by the way, there were also widows, many widows who lived in Jerusalem. That is, sometimes as couples got older, who lived outside of Judea, sometimes they would decide they want to spend the last few years of their life in Jerusalem and actually die in the holy city. So they would move to Jerusalem, and one of the husband would die and would leave a widow there. She had been all of her life living in the Greek culture, and now here she is living in Jerusalem. And many of them heard the gospel, and there were many ladies and gentlemen who got saved. And so in the early church, there's cultural tension between the Hebrew Jews and the Greek Jews. Those who were from the Hebrew culture, they kind of looked down their nose a little bit in Judaism. They kind of looked down their nose a little bit to those who were raised in the Greek culture, thinking that they were, you know, kind of compromised a little bit because they hadn't remained true to all the Hebrew customs and laws in the same way that they had. So there was tension in the Jewish family and among the Jewish people between these folks because of the differences in the culture, and also because of there was that language barrier as well. A language barrier. At Pentecost and the days following between these groups of people. That's what's so miraculous about the fact that on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came, He gifted the apostles to be able to speak in all of those languages, gave them the gift of tongues. It was significant, and the reason why is because that was one of the huge barriers that stood between people. And here we find God manifesting the fact that He spans the barriers between cultures. The gospel brings people together from all kinds of cultures. And that's what's going on here. There's cultural differences. There's language barriers. There's this cultural tension and barriers. And it was being noticed in the early church. The Hebrew widows were being taken care of. You know, the apostles came from a Hebrew background. And the Hebrew widows were being taken care of, but the Greek widows were being neglected. They weren't all being taken care of. And the cultural problem was one of the roots of the neglect, as well as the organizational problem. Now let's think about not only the root of this neglect, but also the results from the neglect. The Bible says in verse number 1, there arose a murmuring of the Greeks against the Hebrews. In other words, the Greeks were developing a real bad attitude because the apostles weren't ministering to them as much as they were ministering to the Hebrews. And so they were getting a bad attitude, and they were saying bad things about the Hebrews. And this cultural tension was being manifested in the life of the church. And ladies and gentlemen, when people get bad attitudes and start murmuring, it's the beginning of division. Say it again, it's the beginning of division. If somebody's listening to me tonight and they got a bad attitude and they've been saying some bad things about other people in the life of the church, you better deal with that attitude and zip up that mouth, because that's the beginning of division. You better be careful. You wouldn't want to be responsible for that and held accountable at the judgment seat for something like that. You know, God takes this thing of murmuring very seriously. And by the way, let me just say to you that the devil has been trying to destroy the church in Jerusalem. He's been on the attack. He is the one who's walking around like a roaring lion, trying to devour them and destroy the ministry of the early church. His first attack was through persecution. He began to persecute these believers. But I tell you that his first attack failed. That is, he could not stop them. That his persecution did not stop the early church. Listen to Acts chapter number 4, and you'll see a pattern developing in the book of Acts as I read this. In Acts 4 verse 1, the Bible says, as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them. Now when they laid hands on them, that means they arrested them. And they put them in hold, that is in jail, until the next day, for it was now eventide. Now persecution is coming. Listen, the devil's behind it. Persecution is coming against the church. But notice the next verse. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them men was about 5,000. In other words, here we have, after persecution breaks out, a summary statement about all the number of people that are believing. Persecution did not stop the church. So the devil attacked through persecution, and then he attacked through corruption. If he can't stop the church through persecution from the outside, he'll try to stop the church through corruption from the inside. And that's the reason why we have the story in Acts 5 about Ananias and Sapphira. About this greedy couple that decided that they would lie to the Holy Spirit and say they were giving all of their money, as I expressed earlier, give all the money of the land that they sold, and they lied to God. There's corruption inside the church. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that this couple here was influenced by the enemy. They're influenced by the enemy. Lying, ladies and gentlemen, is not godly, but is from the enemy, and they were. You know what happened? The devil found a weak link. He found a couple that was greedy, and he was trying to get his foot in the door of the church. He was trying to corrupt the church so that he could destroy the church. But it did not work, and the reason why is because the men of God, Peter and the others, they smelled it out. The Spirit of God revealed it to them, revealed to them what was going on. And the corruption was stopped. God struck them dead. And then notice this summary statement right after the account of this couple that died. Verse number 14 of Acts 5 says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of men." And remember when we looked at persecution, the Bible says that all these people were added to the church? Acts 4:4. Now we looked at this corruption, and it didn't stop the church. More people are being saved than ever before after God struck them dead. Multiplying. So the third way that the devil decided to attack the church in the book of Acts, not only, ladies and gentlemen, through persecution, not just through corruption, and none of that worked, so he decided he'd try some division to divide the church. That is, he'd try to find a way to get some folks mad at other folks in the life of the church. And he found the opportunity. And that is, that there were those who were not, there were the Greek widows not being treated as good as the Hebrew widows as far as the daily needs being met as concerned. And they noticed that, and they began to talk about that, and they began to get upset about that, and they began to murmur about that. And all of a sudden now the seeds of division were planted in the church, and it began with this murmuring. Now I want you to know that murmuring to God is a serious issue. Do you know that an entire generation of Israelites did not get to enter into the promised land? And one of the reasons why God said he wouldn't let them in is because they were going around murmuring. That is, they didn't believe God could give them the land, and they ran around talking and murmuring and turned the whole nation against God's plan and God's man Moses. Let me just read you a few verses from Exodus 14, and I want you to see it for just a moment. In Exodus chapter number 14, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it, you encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in, and I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, that he'll follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all the host and the Egyptians, that they may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Flip over to verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out your hand over the waters, and come upon the Egyptians and their chariots, and upon the horsemen, Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. And the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. The Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. God gave them the victory, brought them out of Egypt. Now, this is the generation we're talking about. They saw the mighty hand of God. They saw the mighty power of God. These are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, that knew something about God's protection and God's provision and God's direction in their life. But do you know that when they got to Kadesh Barnea, after God delivered them, they got to Kadesh Barnea, the Bible says that they sent the spies into the land. The spies came back and the spies reported to them, ladies and gentlemen, that there were giants in the land. And there were those spies who said, we just can't take it, we can't take the land. And they went murmuring around the camp of the Israelites, the Bible tells us. And all night long in the camp of the Israelites, if you listened and you didn't have to listen closely, you could hear people crying and crying and weeping and wailing all night long. And the reason why is because they thought they were going to die there in the wilderness. And they were weeping and crying, and they refused, ladies and gentlemen, to go into the land. The next day they came to Moses and they decided they were going to kill Moses and Aaron, and they were going to get him a new leader to lead them back to Egypt. God was so angry, he's ready to wipe them out, the whole bunch of them. And Moses prayed for them and pleaded with them. And God said, I won't wipe them out, but I'm going to turn them out into the wilderness where they're going to travel for 40 years until they're all dead. And the reason why is because they have murmured against me. They murmured against me. They were destroyed in the wilderness and never entered into the promised land. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, the Apostle Paul wrote about this. Listen to what he wrote. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. The reason why is because all these things, the Israelites, they happened for an example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world come. Wherefore let him that standeth, you better take heed, lest you fall. In other words, among other things, the Apostle Paul warned them, don't be like the Israelites who went around murmuring and were destroyed, ladies and gentlemen, were destroyed in the wilderness. Don't do it. Philippians 2 says this in verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights into the world. If you want to be a bright and shining light, then you better stop your murmuring. And the reason why, it'll put your light out. That is, a lost world is looking for help. And when they see believers who are murmuring and divided and can't get along with one another, ladies and gentlemen, it is no kind of witness to the lost. That's what the devil's up to, isn't he? He wants to destroy the witness of these early believers. And he's sowing seeds of division. And he's using this area of neglect to be able to do that. As we've been focusing on these neglected widows, we've noticed the root of their neglect, the organizational problem, the cultural problem. We've looked at the results from the neglect, and that is, there's murmuring going on. The seeds of division are being sown. There's a remedy for the neglect. A remedy for the neglect. The Bible tells us in our text back in Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The apostles found a remedy for the problem of that which was threatening the unity of the early church. The problem of neglect that was threatening the unity of the early church, they found a remedy. The remedy is for the church to choose seven men. Seven men who can lead a ministry that is focused on serving the needs of these neglected widows. Go out and look for them. The apostle said, we need seven men. And by the way, there are some specific things about these men that we'll look at in a later message. But there, go find you seven men that we can appoint, that we can set aside, over this business of taking care of the widows who have been neglected. And they did. And they found the seven men. And they appointed them to the ministry. And ladies and gentlemen, their needs were being met. The church was unified. And as a result of that, the Bible says in verse number 7, the word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and even, folks, a company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The verse we're looking at later, but I tell you, the persecution didn't stop the church from moving forward. Corruption didn't stop the church from moving forward because God took care of that. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the division didn't stop the church from moving forward because there were some wise leaders that appointed some wise men to minister to that area where people were being neglected. And the division was stopped. The church was unified. And it began to move forward with a great and mighty and powerful witness. And one of those men that got to be a part of that ministry that preserved the unity of the church so that it could move forward with the gospel from Jerusalem into Judea and then into Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. This is a pivotal, important moment in the life of the church. The devil's trying to destroy the witness of the church through division. And God stopped it using wise men who are appointed to this ministry to be able to lead the believers. And one of those men was this man named Stephen. Sure is. You see, you and I also have opportunities to minister as well. You see, we kind of got this choice, don't we, set before us. And that is, I can murmur or I can minister. In other words, if I see a need, I can murmur about it or I can start ministering in it. And you see, when believers start ministering and not murmuring, then God can operate through the life and ministry of that local church. Sometimes areas of neglect and need are set before us so that we know where we need to minister, where we need to get involved, not so that we can murmur and create division. That's a bad testimony to the lost. I'm so glad we got a wise man named Stephen on the scene now, aren't you? Oh, it's a pivotal moment. God's raised up a wise man among six others as well to lead this area of ministry in the life of the church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. I pray that you'll bless your people, that you'll teach us and grow us and develop us into the people of God that you want us to be, so that, Father, we can become those who are committed to ministry. Father, so that we can focus, Lord, on serving others. And where there are people who are not being served, that, God, we can step right in there, into that area of need, and get involved in serving others for your glory. God, thank you for the men and women of God right here at Eastern Gate, Father, and in churches throughout our area that, Father, have a heart to serve. And I pray that you'll bless them in a special way. And God, use our church for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.